that saves the soul. All our eyes and hearts together. Behold Jesus Christ your Son as he sees us in him. He's glorified. We are edified. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You have your seat now. Right. Open your Bible to Nehemiah 1:1. You don't think I'm serious? Okay, book of Revelation. All right, Matthew's Gospel 28. I'll do something to you. One of these days. Matthew's Gospel 28. I want to look at how Jesus read the 24th Psalm. And Paul too. Oftentimes people see the Psalms as experiential, emotional reactions. It might be correct, but not totally correct. And I grew up in a Christian home, religiously speaking. So the Psalms were things you read to comfort yourself, or things you read to fight. Fight, comfort, praise God. They were taken to my background like an experiential material. But was that how Jesus read it? Something we're going to look at. You know, last year, I think, we studied how Jesus read the 23rd Psalm. So today we'll take it from that and continue today. Matthew's Gospel 28. Are you in church? Right. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word authority, is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you till the end of the age. Now let's take it briefly, again, to explore what was going on here. Now, the statements you found in those three verses, verse 18, 19, and 20, are things that Jesus taught in 40 days. You and I know that that is the way it was recorded, but it doesn't give you the details. Now, oftentimes when you record an event, you give us the, call it the signposts, or the phrases, or summary of what happened. But there were narratives and much explanation. If you go to Luke's Gospel, for example, and you see the same event, Luke's Gospel, if you look at the synoptic writers, Matthew had just 20 verses for what Jesus did in the resurrection. And for what Jesus taught, he had just 3. Verse 18, 19, and 20. Mark, interestingly, didn't have anything. We've done that study on Mark before. Go lay your hands on that. We said Mark's gospel was finished up for him. That followed his pattern somehow. Mark is somebody that always finish. He doesn't finish things. So somehow he didn't finish it. He left it up. That's why people argue the closing verses of Mark have not been original. But they are being dishonest because the closing chapters of Mark, the verses from about verse 9 through to verse 20, agrees with the other three synoptic and the book of Acts. So Mark also doesn't give us much information except go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They lay hands on the sick shall recover. This cup serpent shall not hurt them. The drink and death shall not hurt them. And he says they lay hands on the sick and all that. So that's all that you see in Mark. John spent more time about the things Jesus said in Jerusalem towards the cross. He had more details about the last doctrine of Jesus before the cross. Then after Jesus rose from the dead, precisely from John 20, he gives us some information. Go and tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And then that's verse 17, then verse 19, 20, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Breathe on. Then he said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whatever says you remember, to them. Then you now discover that Thomas did not believe. Then he says, Thomas, touch me by the side, touch me by the finger. Don't doubt, believing. Blessed are those who have not seen yet, I believe. You know, you have seen that you have believed. And then the other words we find him say will be about verse 9 or 21, where they were catching fish. Then he says, cast it inside, the name was the Lord. Then he said, children, have you had food to eat? And they answered them. Then he now says, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than this, feed my flock, feed my lamb, feed my sheep, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Then how he told him how he was going to die. We don't find much than those personal interactions. But Luke was the one who gave us what Jesus did in an elaborate manner, even though it was brief. Luke 24, 25 to 27 says, O fool, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Begin at Moses, that's verse 27. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Luke says the things he taught in the 40 days were from the scriptures. Okay, then Luke doesn't stop there. Of course, by verse 32, those folks he met, Cleopas and his friend, and maybe other people, they were in the house. They said, thou hast not born within us as he opened to us, da onogio, the scriptures. Now, when he went into the house and met the others, verse 44, Luke 24, then he said unto them, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. He uses the word plerothi, pleroma, which means that many things he said in the four Gospels were predictions. He said, these are the words I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So what he does in verse 44 is to unite what he taught in the four Gospels, what he did in the four Gospels, with what was in Genesis to Malachi, then with what he taught in his resurrection. Verse 45, Luke 24, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Which what he does in verse 45 is the word suineni, to put everything together, to sync together. To sync, S-I-S-Y-N-C, to synchronize everything, that they might understand the scriptures. Then verse 46, thus it is written, thus Christ indeed, behold Christ, that he must suffer and then rise from the dead the third day, and repentance, verse 47, and remission of sins, you preach in his name, among all nations, begin at Jerusalem, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, 49, tarry in the city of Jerusalem to be a new power on earth, for I send the promise of my Father upon you. So, Luke is telling us that in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament. So when he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Now I've done this explanation twice already today, that the use of heaven is an idiom. Is an idiomatic expression. Now today, even in the Yoruba culture, when they say, Orugbo, that's heaven hears, they are referring to a deity. It's an idiomatic expression. When you use heaven, it is to refer to a deity. A deity. So when it says, when the Old Testament uses heaven, it is an idiom of God and what he does. And let me repeat what I've said two times already today, that Luke, because he's writing to a particularly Gentile nation, or to a Gentile by the name of Theophilus. Luke 1, 2, and 3 shows you that, and Acts 1 and 2. Acts 1, verse 1 and 2. Is writing, he will write in a language understood by the Gentiles. Matthew has a predominantly Jewish audience, because if you look at Matthew's concept and his synoptic, it was for a Jewish audience, again to convince them. Matthew used the word kingdom of heaven. Why? Because Jews have it in their language that they revere God so much that they don't mention the name. And they know the reason. That until Exodus 6, you know, they didn't have any name for him. He said, what is your name? I am, which is, I mentioned earlier, past, present, and future. So they had the reverence of not using God so often. So that's why even in their grammar, they don't love to pronounce what we call Yahweh today. So when they use heaven, it was an idiom. Heaven means what is above the earth. So heaven is one who is higher than you. And they had this idiom also for heaven because they believe everything that happens on earth, all right, comes from the skies, comes from above. So the use of heaven is not a planet. We often assume that heaven is where people go to when they die. I'm not disputing that, at least not today. But the point is, the use of heaven is an idiom for where God dwells in the earth and what God does in the earth. And when they mention heaven, just like Jesus in Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 13 to 19, and the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is telling you that heaven is where God dwells or works in the earth. And whenever they pray, if you look at when they build the tabernacle and the temple, they will face the temple and pray and say, hear us from heaven. Which means that it was an idiomatic expression. Now the challenge you and I have is because we were not Jews, which is okay. Okay? So we read it in our own language. Not in their, like, we must start with their own language first. Then bring it down to your own language. Who understands what I just said now? Let me see how you got that. So, that is the concept of heaven. So, in Matthew 5, 37 and 38, Jesus says, swear not by heaven, it is God's throne. Or the earth is footstool. Throne and footstool are in the same place. The only difference is that, footstool is where you exercise the authority. Throne is where the authority is. And they are all in the same place. So, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given me, and then Luke tells us it began at Moses and the prophets. Luke 24, 27. And Luke says again in verse 44, these are the words I said to you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Luke 24, 45. In the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Which means that if we're going to understand what Jesus was saying in Matthew 28 verse 18, we have to start from where? From where? Come on. Malachi? Ephesians? Genesis. So if we go to Genesis, you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when you say, he created the heaven and the earth. Now, the original, pay attention to what I'm about to say here now. If you lose this one, it will be told us. The original Hebrew says, the heaven in the earth. It was something that was only distinguished, but in the same place. Now, oftentimes the next verse confuses people. And the earth was without form and void. So they assume that God created the earth, then Satan came down and scattered everything. So, like I have said oftentimes to you, the first thing is to read the scriptures with scripture. Now, when he says the earth was without form and void, that is the word tohu wa bohu in the Hebrew. It means confused, confusion, darkness, or emptiness. Now, listen well. The writer is Moses. And Moses has a style of writing, which you have to understand first. In Psalm 78 and verse 2, and Matthew 13, 34 and 35, you could turn there. It says that Jesus taught the people in parables, and without parable, he didn't teach them. He taught them with parables. The word parable is the word paraboli in the Greek, P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E. There are two words, para. Para is beside or across. Beside or across. Bole is from the word ekbalo. E-K-B-A-L-O, ekbalo. It means to throw. To throw. So, If I say parabalo, it will mean to throw beside or to throw across. So what it means is, I want to teach you about prayer. Pray. What does it mean to pray? To talk to God in fellowship. So, I now want to use an ekbalo, para ekbalo. I will now say, wait. You know when you go to a bank. You know when you go to a bank and you withdraw, you have asked and it has been given to you. You know, I'm using an illustration. I don't expect you to think that prayer means to collect money. Please follow what I'm saying here. I'll simply use an illustration. You mustn't think that illustration is literal. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, Jesus taught in parables. Now, Matthew is now telling us why he taught in parables. I hope you're in Matthew 13, 35. You know, we don't have all that time. So, please, do all things in righteousness. It says, this is to fulfill what the prophet said, alright, that in parables have I opened my mouth to speak to these people. Parables. Now, the word there, or that text, is Psalm 78 verse 2. So, go to Psalm 78 verse 2. It says, from the foundation of the world. So, the way Jesus used parables, which is very prominent, very, very prominent in the four Gospels, Matthew 13:34 says that my fruit was from my prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from where? The foundation of the world. This is Psalm 78 verse 2. So, look at Psalm 78 verse 2. Every time you see a text of scripture, go there and read it. It says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. The word old there means at the beginning. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So, pay attention. Which means that the way the word of God was communicated was through what? In which book? Genesis. So, what you are going to read in Genesis 1, is it literal or an illustration? Thank you. So, an illustration of what? Okay? Which means, Genesis 1 is an illustration. Same thing as Genesis 2. Now pay good attention here. Why did Jesus use parables? Matthew 13 tells us why. Matthew 13 tells us why he uses parables. Are you there? Matthew 13 says, in verse 13. Let's read it together. Matthew 13:13. If you are there, say amen. Alright, let's go. To them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says what? By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and not perceive. 15. For these people's heart is wax gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and they should understand with their heart, and should be what? That means that they should be saved. So, why do you use parables? Why do I have to use an illustration? Because of the audience. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Now, who wrote Genesis? Moses. Were you his audience? Was the audience Moses had the body of Christ? Mm-mm. His audience were people who were stiff-necked. Look at Exodus 32. They were stiff-necked A people whose hearts were wax gross. Exodus 32. Moses speaks about this people whom he gave the Genesis account. Exodus 32 and verse 9. After he went to the mount, by the time he came back, they had constructed a cathedral for an idol. Look at verse 9. Let's take verse 9 together. And the Lord said to Moses, let's go. I have seen these people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Did you see? Now go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20. Let me explain that to you. Between Deuteronomy 32 is 40 years. So, they did not even change. So, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20, let's take it together. Let's go. I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a forward generation. Let's go together. Children in whom there is no faith. So, if Moses is in Egypt, why did Moses go to Egypt? For the redemption of Israel, right? To take them from captivity. Call it a narration of salvation. So, if he gives them the book of Genesis, it is to tell them about what? About what? Salvation, deliverance, redemption. So, how do I understand Genesis 1 in the light of what? Salvation. So, he uses the illustration of a creation of the earth as illustration of God's salvation plan and redemption. So, he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth, why would God do that? Because the earth was without form and void. Now, in the idiom of heaven and earth, heaven will be God, earth will be who? Man. Is it making sense? That's why it says there was darkness. So, is the darkness without power supply or spiritual? Okay? Where would you find the darkness? In the heart of men. And so, if it says the Spirit of God overed, that is for salvation. The Spirit of God overing is God convincing hardened hearts. That's why the next time you're going to see that word, he says, my Spirit shall no longer strive with men, Genesis 6:3, for he is flesh. Strive. The word strive is the word deem, to judge, to teach, to convince. So, Genesis 1, therefore, is a parable. And let me add something very quickly. It's the same way you should read the book of Proverbs. The word proverb is mashal. M-A-R-S-H-A-L-L. I think that's it. It's mashal in the Hebrew. It means illustration. Illustration. So, Proverbs 1:6 says it's an illustration. Illustration. Mashal. Illustration. Psalm 78 verse 2, parables, illustration. So, just like I mentioned going to the bank, if I think what you are teaching me, when I say, just like when you go to the bank and collect money, and I begin to do a series on withdrawal and deposits, what is going to happen to me? My heart is really hardened. Who's following what I'm saying? So, that means the book of Proverbs will be an illustration of what? Of what? Now, Solomon is a king in Israel. What is the duty of kings? What did the scripture say kings should do? Let me show you. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. What does the scripture tell you kings ought to do? Deuteronomy 17. From verse 14, Moses says you should not have kings. But the day you now decide to have kings, and you say, we want a king just like all the nations of the earth, verse 14. He said, okay, go and get a king that the Lord will endorse. Okay? Then he says, he will multiply horses to himself, verse 16. Virtually everything he says here, Solomon was a carbon copy. He will multiply wives. Is that not what you know Solomon for? He will not multiply silver and gold to himself. Are you there? So this is the reason why Solomon is not a good example with this one. So he says in verse 18, now let's read 18 together, let's go. It shall be that when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he will write him a copy of his law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Let's take 19. It shall be with him that he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law, and the statutes to do them. Let's take verse 20 together. That his heart be not what? Lifted above the brethren, that he turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, and his children, and in the midst of Israel. So, what do you hand over to the king? Genesis to Deuteronomy. Right? So, you hand over the book of Genesis to the king to teach it, to practice it. So if Solomon now begins to write Proverbs, they are Proverbs of what? Proverbs of the law of Moses. So can you read the book of Proverbs without reading Genesis to Deuteronomy? No. You can't do it. You must read them together. So in other words, when Jesus is teaching heaven and earth, is teaching the heaven and earth in God's new creation. Heaven and earth in God's redemptive plan. Heaven and earth, therefore, refers, when it is mentioned together, it refers to God's eternal dwelling place and man's eternal dwelling place. Therefore, look at Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. You learning something? Are you learning something? Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? The word house here is the Hebrew word bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. B-A-Y-I-T-H. It is used for household in Genesis 7:1. Family. Genesis 12:1. The earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne. Where is the... Come on. Where is the... No, look at my hand. Where is the... Thank you. Where is the union? Union of what? Heaven and earth. Who understood that? Where is the house? Household means common family. The earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne. Can we say it like this? Heaven is where I am. The earth is where I should exercise my authority and dominion. Where is the union of it? In other words, where is the fulfillment of Genesis 1:1? Who's following this? Come on. Are you following that? So, now quickly go to Genesis 6:14, where that word bayith, means within. Within. So, the house of God is God's union within the earth, within mankind. And when Jesus came, John 1:14 says, God tabernacled, which means the place of heaven is where? In the earth. God tabernacled in the flesh. Skenes. The word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So, that is the beginning of the fulfillment of which scripture again? Genesis 1:1. And so, Jesus now is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't what? Comprehend. I know your mind will go to John 1, 3 and 4, but I would rather say Genesis 1, 2 and 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the light was not the sun, moon and stars. The light was himself. Praise God. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. So heaven and earth refers to what? Can we say it refers to the temple of God? Would that be correct? The house of God? The tabernacle of God? So heaven and earth is what? The tabernacle of God. The temple of God. So when Jesus says, all authority is given to me. What's he saying? Hey, what happened in his resurrection? Now God can dwell where? Hey, come on. Now God can dwell where? In the earth? Is it on the streets or in man? Good. So that's what he's saying. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. So what's going on here? Jesus now says, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. So heaven and earth refers to the union of God and man. It's an idiomatic expression. So what Moses did was in Exodus 34 through to 40, Moses built a tabernacle called like a tent. And that tabernacle, listen carefully now, that tabernacle was to give you an idea of what God wants to do in man. So, because again, these people are hard-hearted, what did he use to explain it? A physical building. But was he talking about God living in a physical building or in man? Who's following this? Come on, are you getting this? Good. That is why, in Acts 7, Stephen said to them, you think that God, who made the heavens and the earth, will dwell in a man-made temple? And you know why he said that thing? It was in the temple when he said it. He said, do you think God stays in this place? That God's resting home is with man. So Moses gave us an idea of what God wants to do. We are that house today. He said, we are the house today. Glory to God. So the believer is God's heaven in the earth. Everywhere Jesus was, that was heaven. Don't forget, heaven is not where people go to when they die. At least, not the only thing. It's where God dwells and walks in the earth. So now we are supposed to be disciples. Matthew 13:52, the word mathetuo, which you see in Matthew 28:19, means to instruct or to train up. Matthew 27:67, Acts 14:21. Matthew 27:67, Acts 14:21. Now, pay very good attention. Jesus now said, lo, verse 20, Matthew 20, I am with you always till the end. I am with you. What right does he have to say that? I am with you. The word I am, ego am I, E-G-O, E-M-I, is the same word translated as I am. In Exodus 3:14 and Exodus 6:2, I am Jehovah, I am that I am. Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I am the same God who appeared to Moses. I am the one who went to Egypt to rescue Israel. But is he right? How can he be right? Then I go to Deuteronomy 6 and 4. You go there quickly. Where Moses says, Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Now, that word, hear, O Israel, let me give you today's translation. This is your message, O Israel. This is your gospel, O Israel. It's the word Shema. This is what men must hear. Why did he say that? Because Israel had been in Egypt and they had been used to idolatry. So he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, that's Yahweh, I am your God. Okay, Elohim. Elohim is a common word for deity. Common word. So that's why they use it both for magistrates, even for demons, okay, and for idols. The Lord Yahweh, I am, Ava, your God. Okay, what's the point? The Lord your God, because there are other gods. The Lord your God is one. So I've seen people say, this already denounces the concept of Trinity. No, it actually affirms it. Because the word ekad, one, means together. It's a word for union or unity. Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they will be what? Ikad, one flesh. The day and night, Genesis 1:10, are one day. Which means day and night is a single day, but you can distinguish it. So the Lord your God is one. Who's following this? Come on. Very good. So what is the message? The message is the God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, you are not a Christian. That is the message. That's the Shema. The Shema. That's the message. So, you learning something? You learning something? So as you keep reading, and you keep reading the Old Testament, the same Lord is now a servant. He's not just a servant. Isaiah 53 says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 1. Who has believed our Shema, our report. Who has believed our report? That is, he's saying, who has believed Deuteronomy 6 and 4? He will grow up before him. Like a tender plant out of a dry ground. He'll have no form, no comeliness that you desire him. And then you say, how can God, the creator of heaven and earth, how can he be the servant? That is the point in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now David, one day, he's in the palace on his throne, then he gets down from his throne. He's got the spirit of prophecy. He knows that God is the king, not any man. Because Moses said, you must not have kings like every nation. Deuteronomy 17. But the day you decide, and he eventually decided. You know, David knew them well. David knew Israel in generations to come. Moses. Generations to come, said, I know you. You are going to say you want a pastor like that pastor. Hallelujah. He said, I know you. He said, when you eventually choose to do it, make sure he's teaching the word. Make sure he's not saying, my God is not a poor God. Hallelujah. To multiply horses means to have a fleet of cars. Can I have an amen? Oh, you are quiet. He says, make sure he doesn't have multiple of parole wives. Make sure he's not going to tax you. Solomon did exactly that. When David was on the throne, he got down. He knew the king was Yahweh. He said, "The Lord said to my Lord." Psalm 110, verse 1. Six, glory to God. Which means the throne of David was a parable. Hallelujah. Who's following this? Come on. Six at the right hand. Till I make your enemies. So in Matthew 22, Jesus asked him the question. He said, come here guys. You were doing a Bible study last night. Yeah. He says, the Christ, whose son is he? Matthew 22, 49, verse 40. He said, it's David's son now. Yeah. Are you sure? In fact, the original Greek. Yeah. Are you sure? I was very sure. It's David's son. They gave him 18 scriptures. He said, if he's his son, why does David in the spirit, hallelujah, see that? In the spirit, calls him Lord. So they knew that the Christ will come through David's lineage. He will be a man. But they could not have it as an ikad. Who's following this? The one and the same. That Yahweh is the same seed of David. Because they knew that 2 Samuel said, God is going to raise a kingdom. And it will be the seed of David. They saw that. And then they saw that this seed of David is God himself. That's the challenge. That's why on the road to Emmaus, they said, we have thought he will have been he, Luke 24, 21, that redeemed Israel, but now he's dead. They couldn't grapple that God can be a man, not just be a man, get to the lowest of lows. Do you know the challenge? The challenge is not seeing God so powerful and weak. The challenge is, they couldn't fathom the love of God. Because power, when your heart is hardened, power is in violence and evil. But when your heart is softened by the Spirit of God, power is in love, compassion, and forgiveness and sacrifice. Let me see your hand if you understand that. That's why people find it hard to grapple the concept of the Shema, the message of the scriptures. He's the Lord your God. He's the same. Glory to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You learning something? I say you learning something? Sure now. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul explores that text. And he says in verse 6. To us, there is but one God, verse 6, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Just like the word Ikad in Genesis 1:10 and 11, and Genesis 2:24, we have a union. So in Jesus is God and man united. Hallelujah. So when David said, the Lord said to my Lord, he's talking as a king or as a prophet? Huh? Okay, who is a prophet? A prophet is the one who speaks the message of God's salvation. So he says, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, I discovered that the Hebrew translations were so scared of that word that, you know, the very first person who said this was Reverend Christian Cote. He mentioned this in 94. So he said the translation, year 2000, he said that they were unable to grapple. Now, I heard it passively, but I now went to find out myself. That they just couldn't put God saying to God. So they rendered the next word a bit different. They now said, Yahweh said to Adonai. But when you read the Old Testament, Adonai is Yahweh. So they said, how can Yahweh say to Adonai? Praise God. Sit. Now that word seat means you will now sit and continue to sit. Oh, so you mean that there will be a time God will be enthroned as king? Stop that, stop that. This is the mystery of the gospel. Jesus in his resurrection now proclaimed and inaugurated his own kingdom. If your mind on kingdom was David and Goliath, David and Saul, then I don't want to call you stiff-necked yet. Praise God. I know you are not, in spite of your mask. But definitely you need to open your heart. Therefore, pay attention. David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit till I make your enemies your footstool." Where is he prophesying from? Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity. Are you following? Are you following? Because if his prophecy is not found in Genesis, it's a fake prophecy. I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. David said, this is that seed. God said, it's the seed of Abraham. Genesis 12, 3. Genesis 15, verse 5 to 8. And Moses, David is saying, that seed, I am also a son of Abraham. It is still my seed. Let me see how you are following this. So, this is the gospel. So, David is a prophet. And a prophet from the Old Testament is a spokesperson. Now, let me explain something very fundamental to you. And I really want you to get it. You must get it. I am charismatic. Very charismatic. And I believe in visions and revelations. And I see them. One of the ones I hope to see is that Chelsea is relegated. I hope the Lord will grant me that very soon. I know you won't say amen because your heart is hardened. Anyway, I do believe. But you see, there's this thought that a prophet is the one who sees visions. This is the reason why many people cannot make a distinction. You see, seeing a vision or seeing spiritual beings is not peculiar to Christianity. Not at all. The very first word prophet, Nabi, every time I read that word, it looks like Anobi. Anobi, you know Anobi, don't bother yourself. Nabi, N-A-B-I-Y, in Genesis 27, and the first person who was called a prophet was Abraham. And why is he a prophet? Go and look at the visions he had. It was the visions of God's redemptive plan. And not just that, he was a spokesperson for God and his word. So a prophet, remember, we must have every doctrine from Genesis. Is that correct? A prophet is one who sees and knows according to God's purpose and plan. I'm going to say something very quickly. Why did they have to see visions and revelation? Because the gospel to them was a promise. So it was a prediction. So they saw events of the gospel ahead of time. But the issue of seeing visions and revelation is secondary. There are preachers and teachers. In fact, the very first person who opened my eyes, that was Kenneth E. Hagin, in the book he gave Gifts Unto Men. That book challenged me in a way I've never seen before, because I grew up in a white garment church as a child before I got born again. And I thought that was what a prophet was. In fact, they will say somebody is a preacher, someone is a prophet. The prophet usually will not open scripture, just like, ooh, ooh. Don't travel, don't travel, don't travel, don't travel, 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 travel. Then Brother Higgins said, a prophet is first a preacher and a teacher of the gospel. I said, Yeah. Which is what Abraham was. If they ask you now to show an example of a prophet in scripture, you go to Elijah and Elisha, straight away. But the model prophet and the most quoted prophet in scripture is Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Galatians 3:8. That was preaching the gospel before. Preaching the gospel before of God, pro euangelizo, which means he preached the gospel by prophecy. So that is first and foremost the work of a prophet. What he will teach with the scriptures, he will show it also in revelations. So if a revelation is not consistent with the scriptures, it is a false prophecy. Let me add something quickly. It means that if a revelation or a vision or a prophecy contains judgment, it is not of God. No. The gospel says, he that believes is saved. He that believes not is what? Damned. Praise God. That can come in a vision. Jesus spoke revelation about what will happen to Jerusalem because they rejected him. And it was destruction. Amen. But it must be consistent with disobeying the gospel. And you will see that in those things that Jesus said, God was not the one who carried it out. So, a prophet is one who says what God said he would do in Genesis. Let me see your hand if you understand this very quickly. Come on, let me see your hand. This is how you distinguish. Now, people say New Testament prophet. Both Old and New Testament are the same. So, Brother Higgin also showed us something I love. He said, the Old Testament prophet, okay, was to speak forth, which is the predicted. He said the New Testament prophet spoke from, which means that one was more of the future, the other one took it from what had already happened. That was quite a beautiful truth Brother Higgin did teach. So we want to look at the Psalms of David. The first thing is that David was a prophet. Hallelujah. Who's following this? Come on. Who's following this? Let me see your hand. David was a prophet. Go to Acts 20, verse 30 and 31. I'm going to move quickly. Acts 20. That's Acts 30. Acts 2, verse 30 and 31. We're looking at how Jesus read the book of Psalms. I'll start from 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today. Now he's reading from the Psalm of David, Psalm 16, verse 8. And Peter says, verse 30. Let's take 30 together. Let's go. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he will raise up who? To sit where? Now, that throne, is it his palace or the kingdom of God? Thank you. Look at verse 31. Let's go. He seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So, David, who was a prophet, spoke about Christ. Now, remember, Jesus said, everything I'm teaching you, or everything I did, is the fulfillment of the Psalms. Luke 24:44. But then, it is not wise for us to make this quick conclusion. So people go back to the book of Psalms and say, surely, David had experiences that caused him to prophesy. Were the experiences about David or Jesus? This is a golden question. Now I'm going to just open a few things this afternoon, and we'll explore it more next week. Now there's something that is in one of our materials now, and we call it a concept of Bible interpretation. And we call it identification unifiers. That is, two different events will have happened to two different persons, but we'll discover that they have a similarity. Two events will happen to two different persons at different times, with different characters around them, but we're able to see a similarity. In Luke 24:44, Jesus said, "Can't you see the similarity between what happened to me and what the prophet said, and what happened in the scriptures?" In other words, in interpretation, you must see unifying identifications or identification unifiers, something that unifies everyone. For example, and listen carefully, you will find that Sodom and Gomorrah was used in Isaiah, even though it happened in Genesis. Which means something similar in Sodom is happening now. Who's following what I'm saying here? So there is a unifier. Again, listen carefully. What is similar in David and Jesus? David is to forerun or symbolize or be a mirror of the kingdom of Christ. So because of that, David will have similar experiences. The first thing is he will be rejected as king. David was anointed as king in 1 Samuel 16, but he never became king until years later. Jesus is chosen of God, but he first experiences rejection. Let's take more. David was to replace an hitherto kingdom of Saul. That's number two. Three, and critical, if you look at the birth situation of David, I'll just mention it, then we'll quickly move from there. In Psalm 51, verse 1 to 5, where he prophesies or he speaks about himself, and he has been condemned with the sin of Bathsheba, he said, "In iniquity did my mother conceive me." Now, there's something interesting in what he said, which means there was guilt and shame around his conception. People have assumed what it meant was that everybody who is born in sin. He said, "Did my mother." He didn't say, "Did all our mothers." It's believed historically that that was the reason why even his dad, Jesse, did not remember. He said, "Oh, I have one guy I put with sheep." Listen well. In the birth of Jesus, now don't hear what I didn't say. The birth of Jesus had shame. Matthew captured it. That when Mary conceived, and she didn't conceive of her husband, and then she goes and says, "Darling, I have something to tell you." "What?" "I'm pregnant." "Are you in his kids?" I said, "No." God what? Now the Bible tells us that Joseph obviously didn't like that. He knew the implication was stoning, public shame. What did he do? The Bible says in Matthew 1:19 that he didn't want to put her into a degmatizo, public show of shame. So the birth of Jesus had such surrounding circumstances. In John 8, when he says, "If Abraham were your father," they said, "Oh," he just answered him, "We are not born of fornication." They answered Jesus, "We're not born of fornication." I don't know what happened. I'm sure some guys must have counted 9 months. They were breathing like that. Well, they had engagement and all that, but they were not married until. But if you look at that guy, was born in October. They got. But the only person that could have reported it was Joseph. And he never said anything. So, the circumstance of their birth was also similar. He was a shepherd. Jesus is also called the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20, John 10. And the Psalm of Psalm 23 also shows that to us. And just like God said to him, Second Samuel 7:14, I will raise up your son to sit on your throne. Jesus also has form, and the Greek of that word raise up is anastasia, used for resurrection. I will raise up sons in glory with you. We'll close here. So, Jesus, alright, is the message of David. And we find similar things, which means that the reason why David went through rejection and suffering was because the spirit of the prophets was upon him. And all the prophets, beginning from Abel was the first prophet. They were persecuted, attacked, mocked, bitterness, up till Zechariah. So David's experience was to bear the sufferings of Christ and also the glory of his authority. So from next week, we'll start to read Psalm 24. Were you blessed? You bless her? Stand to your feet, lift your hands and bless her. Come on, give him praise.